You know, it's interesting sometimes how the sermonette and sermon will go together, because the title of my sermon today is encouragement. Encouragement. You know, there's times in our life when we need encouragement. If you never have, then I'll say you're a very unique individual if you've never needed encouragement. But encouragement can come in different forms, in different ways. But at one time or another, we need to be encouraged and strengthened, especially when we're going through a difficult trial. You know, our trials can vary. They can come different ways, different forms. You might be dealing with a health issue, a financial issue, maybe the loss of a loved one. It could be a marital issue. It could be a child-rearing issue. Or it could be just loneliness. You might be having issues with your neighbor. That happens. Maybe you're trying to overcome a bad habit, and that's a struggle. That could be a trial. You know, it might be a combination of some of these trials that I just listed here. Maybe you're facing a trial that I didn't mention. But I'm assuming that we've all faced difficulties and trials in our life to one degree or another. Unfortunately, that's what it means to be human, doesn't it? But you know, encouraging someone doesn't always mean that there's a negative component attached. You might encourage someone who's looking for employment. They've been without a job for a while. Or someone who's trying to stick to, let's say, a weight loss or an exercise program, someone that you know. You might encourage a young person to continue to get good grades at school or learn how to play an instrument like Lindsay did here today. By the way, Lindsay, thank you very much for that. Especially music is beautiful. Or you might even encourage a young person to continue their education, go to college, or maybe attend ABC. You know, we encourage our little 8-month-old puppies to continue to do their business outside and not to bark at everything that moves or every sound they hear. And so good puppies is a common word used in our household now. So we're always encouraging our little puppies. But here's a disclaimer before I get too far into this message. You know, this is not going to be a message of false hope. This is not a message advocating that all you need to do is feel good about yourself, think positive thoughts, pray about it, and God's going to take care of all your problems and all will be well. Sorry, life doesn't work that way, does it? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would. I want to begin in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. You know, we might even face difficulties because we strive to live a Christian life as best we can. I know that our teens and our young adults have faced challenges and ridicule in school because they identify as a Christian. How's that? You identify as a Christian. Some have shared their stories with me over the years. But Peter's telling the brethren here that they would face persecution for following Jesus Christ. Let's read it here. He says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified." And he says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory in God in this matter." So I think we all realize that trials and persecution can sometimes lead to discouragement and a feeling of hopelessness, frustration, and depression. I've personally experienced some of these feelings through the trials that I've dealt with, honestly. If you never have, like I said, then consider yourself very blessed. There are also times when we need to encourage others, as we heard in the sermonette today, when they're going through a difficult trial in their life, or they're trying to overcome a problem that's causing issues in their life that might be interfering with their relationship and their walk with God. Let me ask you this question. Do you ever leave here on the Sabbath and you feel a little depressed? Maybe a little depressed, a little down. Well, I hope not. I hope the majority of the times that you leave here on the Sabbath, you've been encouraged and uplifted. You know, I've often wondered if any of my messages that I present to you here on the Sabbath day might make you feel maybe like you're falling short. There have been times that I've been concerned that some of my messages might leave you feeling that way. If so, it was not my intent. It was never my intent to make you feel that way, and I don't believe it's the intent of any of our speakers that you hear. But you know, to be admonished is good, and we need to be reminded of what God expects from us and what we need to do to be right with God. But like I said, there are times when all of us need some encouragement and not always reminded of what we might be doing wrong or what we might can do better. I think it would be an understatement if I said that this last year or so, has been a tough one for all of us. I know some of you have been depressed and been discouraged and fearful. You shared some of your feelings with me, and I totally understand that. But it's definitely encouraging to see some light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak, as we hopefully come to an end of this pandemic. That was good news from the governor of Oregon this last week. But do you know how to be encouraged when you're going through difficult times? Where do you go when you're looking for encouragement? Do you go to a book that someone recommended? Or maybe you read poetry or you listen to feel-good music? Maybe you reach out to a good friend. It's a blessing to have people that we can go to that love us and care for us, that can encourage us. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with any of these things that I just mentioned, these methods. But once again, what is your main source? What should be our main source? And along with knowing how to encourage yourself, do you know how to encourage others? Do you know how to do that? And here's another question, something that I think we need to think about and consider. Do you constantly need to be encouraged by someone? Do you constantly need to be encouraged by someone? If you do, then you need to ask yourself, why? What is at the root of that? What is the reason for that? So this is what I'd like to discuss with you today in this message, and that is this one single standalone word, encouragement. And I want to approach this topic from a biblical perspective and not so much from a humanistic approach as we hear a lot today. But you know, the word encourage has multiple applications. So here's the dictionary definition of encourage, and I'm going to give you that definition. There's three of them, and I'm going to use the word in a sentence after the definition to kind of give you some clarity. So here's the number one definition. It is to give support, confidence, or hope to someone. So here's the word used in a sentence. We are encouraged by the success of the Beyond Today program. So we are. We're encouraged by those who present the program, and we're encouraged by the success of the program because it's fairly successful. Here's number two. To give support and advice to someone so that they will do or continue to do something. For example, students are encouraged to be creative in Sabbath class. We encourage them to be creative in Sabbath class. Here's number three, to help stimulate or develop. So we want to encourage and develop new writing talent for the Beyond Today magazine. That's just a way to use that in a sentence for clarity. But if you're looking for encouragement, if you're looking for, and we can add to encouragement, if you're looking for support and confidence and hope and advice that will help you to continue on pressing forward with no matter what your circumstances might be, no matter what you're going through now, what you're dealing with, where's the best place to go for that encouragement? Like I said, having others to talk to who will listen to your problems and difficulties and encourage you is a blessing. And we'll discuss what that looks like later. But once again, is that your primary source? Is that your go-to? Now, you've probably jumped ahead of me when I ask you these questions. But truly, our best source for encouragement is, of course, from God the Father and what He has recorded for us in the Scriptures. Because we find in God's Word multiple examples of individuals that were provided encouragement, and we also see individuals who provided encouragement to others. Now, I ask my wife where she typically goes when she's looking for encouragement. And she said she typically goes to Psalms. She goes to Psalms. That's definitely a good place to start. You know, David was a man who went through a lot of difficulties, and he made some serious mistakes. We're aware of those. And there are times when he was very discouraged. Of course, we know that David wrote the majority of the Psalms. But David always went to God for assurance, hope and encouragement. Which Psalm of David's would you say is probably the most recognized and read psalm in the book? Psalms 23. Let's go over there. I see people lipping Psalms 23. Let's turn over to Psalms 23. David, as a young man, was a shepherd tending his father's sheep. And he writes this psalm, and he's thinking about God as a shepherd, and not God as a shepherd of sheep, but rather his shepherd and our shepherd. And there's a lot in the psalms, and I don't want to take the time to break it down. Others have done that. There's a book written about it. There's a shepherd who actually wrote about Psalms 23. I think it's titled, A Shepherd Looks at Psalms 23, by Philip Keller, if I remember right. Anyway, let's read it. Psalms 23, verse 1, a psalm of David. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we know there were numerous times that David feared for his very life. And he was encouraged by the fact that God was always there. That God was always with him, watching over him and protecting him from his enemies. Brethren, please understand this. And that is that God is concerned with our mental and our spiritual state of mind and our spiritual health. And God will give us all the help we need to achieve peace of mind. But let's be honest. Let's be honest with each other. That can be a challenge, especially when you're going through a severe trial. I found out personally this to be quite true. I'd like to share this with you, if I may. As most of you know, I personally have gone through a couple bouts of cancer that I've had to deal with. And going through the process and not knowing what the outcome might be, being unemployed, created a lot of stress and anxiety, and I will admit some depression. And the medication only exacerbated the problem. And it wasn't just myself that went through it. Of course, my wife did too. But you know, I was in the recuperating stage, and Cheryl and I were having dinner with a group of church members. And someone in the group asked me what I had learned through the whole process. That's a good question, a fair question, because we often think of trials as a learning opportunity, and they can be. I'm not saying they always are, but they can be. Those of you that have faced a difficult trial in your life might be able to relate to what my answer was. Actually, there were a number of lessons on my list, but there were also a main lesson. And what I'm going to share with you, I did not share this with the whole group. I think I might have shared one or two, but I did share the main lesson. But I'll share all of these with you. Things I thought about, things I learned going through this entire process. I realized how much I needed God to help me through it. I realized what a wonderful wife and family I had to help me and encourage me. I realized how important faith in God was in my life. I learned how important prayer was. A lot of fervent prayers went up, believe me. I realized how important encouragement and help from God's people was to me and my wife through this trial. You know, this included the hospital visits, the cards, the emails, the phone calls, all these things. But the most important lesson that I personally learned about God was this. You know, as we all do when we go through a severe health issue, we all pray for divine healing. We're anointed, and then we leave it in God's hands. And according to God's will and purpose for us and our faith, He will divinely heal us, or He won't. And God has divinely healed, and He will divinely heal. Never doubt that. Always believe that. But when He doesn't, that causes one to question their relationship with God and what it is that God wants them to learn and what it is maybe that they need to correct in their life. So when He doesn't divinely heal, then we have a choice to make. Either we wait to see if He does. Depends on how much time you want to wait and see if He does. Or we take action to do what is necessary to deal with the issue. That's our choices. If God doesn't divinely heal us, it doesn't necessarily mean that we are lacking in faith. If we choose to take action, it doesn't mean we are lacking in faith. It just means that when we ask God to divinely heal us, He may choose not to do so at that moment in time. But here's what I learned, and the main point I'm getting to. And hopefully, the reason I share this is hopefully it might encourage or provide encouragement for all of us. Throughout the whole trial, I came to see how much God was involved in the entire process of what I went through. It was amazing how my cancer was discovered, the success of the treatments I received, the outcome of the surgery, how the financial burden was taken care of. So even though I had to go through it, I realized God was there the entire time, working out the details that I could have never imagined or achieved on my own. It was so incredibly encouraging to know that God was there, always there, like David wrote about in Psalms 23. And this is encouraging to all of us, to know that God is always there, helping us in ways that we don't even realize. And like I said, I know that some of you here today have experienced the same. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. But you know, this is a reality that I can now share with others. I'm sharing it with you today. You know, I recently anointed an individual that might be facing cancer. I won't mention any names, but they might be facing cancer. I shared some of what I shared with you with that individual. And hopefully I was able to give this individual some hope and encouragement that I received through my trial as we stood there and we talked about it through the tears. Through the tears that we both were shedding. Hebrews 13, verse 5. He says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things that you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Let's expand on these two verses, shall we? First, we're told to be content with what we have. Not that we're not trying to improve our situation if we can, but that shouldn't be our main focus in life. Because always striving for more and not getting more leads to discouragement. Discouragement. And next, most importantly, as we've been talking about, we're told that God will never forsake us. Never. Yes, it's true that we can forsake him, but he will never abandon us. And because of that, and it says right here, because of that, we can have full faith and confidence in this fact. And we can boldly say, without a doubt, with absolute certainty, that God is our helper. And so we won't fear what someone in this lifetime might do to us, or what some disease might do to us, or what impact a trial might have on us. And we can have full confidence and hope in this because we realize that this physical life that we're living on this rotating planet is not our true identity. Our reality, I should say. It's not our final destination. It's temporary. And it's fleeting. And we all know that there's something greater waiting for us on the other side. So just like God brought me out of that trial to the other side, when times I thought it was never going to happen, but he did. God is going to bring us out on the other side of this physical life to a glorified life. So that's our hope. There's nothing more encouraging than that. Nothing that I can think of anyway. What could be more encouraging than that, to know that reality? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I want to begin in verse 18. We've read these verses numerous times, and they were covered in a message just recently, but they fit so well into what I'm discussing with you today. Therefore, I want to read them again. You get to hear them again. Romans 8:18 just happens to be my wife's favorite verse. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, I could stop right there. Doesn't this one verse encourage you to know that? Doesn't matter. There's nothing. There's no comparison. And I'm sure once we're glorified and we're changed, we'll look back and go, yeah, Paul, what you wrote was absolutely true. It was no fun at the time, but it was absolutely true. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. But the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And we heard this explained to us, what that means. And isn't verse 22 so true when we look at what's going in society today? "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now." And that groaning is getting louder and louder all the time. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And we do. We groan for what we see, what's going on around us. We groan when we're going through severe trials and difficulties. When we see others suffering, we groan. "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." So we're waiting with patience and perseverance until that change. Now think about the man who wrote this, Paul. I believe it would be safe to say that none of us has suffered as he did. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's take a look at that. Let's put things in perspective. Let's have a little comparison, shall we? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to begin in verse 24. Let's review once again what this man, the servant of God, went through. 2 Corinthians 11:24. Paul said, "From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." That's 195 stripes. Do you think Paul had some scars on his body? 195 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and I take that to imply that beaten with rods is probably worse. Once I was stoned, probably killed, probably died, and brought back to life. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city. In perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what more could there be? Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. So, brethren, when we read this, do you think Paul had every right to be discouraged? Do you think he would have the right to be in a state of despair and self-concern and invite everybody and say, "Hey, let's have a pity party. Let's talk about what I've been through. I'm extremely discouraged, and I need all of you to encourage me." You know, he never stayed or continued in that frame of mind. He never did. Oh, but guess what? He's not done yet. Let's go on. Let's go to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 7. Second Corinthians 12, verse 7. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure in abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan who buffeted me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. And he says, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So another question. Do you think Paul deserved to be divinely healed? Of all men? But God didn't. God didn't. Why? Because if you know God and understand God and understand how he works in our lives, to God, the spiritual state of a man or woman is so much more important than one's physical well-being. Not that God is not concerned with your well-being, but the bottom line, when it comes right down to it, God is more concerned about your spiritual welfare and health than he is your physical. Why? Because someday he'll take care of the other. If it's never taken care of in this lifetime. You know what encouraged Paul? To see individuals believe in and have faith in Jesus Christ and be converted as he was. He was encouraged to know that his work with the Gentiles was bearing fruit. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul also took encouragement in this, in what we're going to read. 2 Timothy 4, 6. And Paul's writing to young Timothy, and he knew his life was coming to a close there in Rome. And he says, for I am already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And this is what he was encouraged about. He says, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And he continues to write here in the same chapter. He talks about those who turned against him, did not support him. Like I mentioned in the beginning, brethren, we can always depend on God, not always men. Paul found that out. Verse 16, look at verse 16 here in the same chapter, chapter 4. He said, at my first defense, no one stood with me. But all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But who did stand with Paul? He says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, brethren, are you encouraged by what Paul writes about himself here? Because it applies to all of us. The fact that God will stand with you and strengthen you that God will deliver you out of the mouth of the lion. Now, for Paul, that could have been actually a mouth of a lion. But for you and I, that lion might be Satan himself. He is referred to as a lion. And also the fact that God will deliver you, deliver us from every evil work, and has preserved you for his heavenly kingdom. I would ask you, have you personally internalized these truths and believe them with all your being? Do you believe these things? Do you have faith and confidence in these things? Do you find encouragement in all these things? You know, actually, Paul was fortunate because he did have someone besides God, besides Jesus Christ, who stood with him and supported him in the beginning of his conversion and ministry. Like I said, most didn't trust him. Most feared him, and they had reason to. We know what Saul was like. But you know, there's a strong possibility, based on what we read in the scriptures, that Paul had a good friend, a companion that encouraged him. You know, this man had a very interesting nickname. We're introduced to this man over in Acts chapter 4, if you want to turn over there. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. Acts 4, verse 22, or 32, excuse me. Verse 32. You know, this man wasn't one of the 12, but he's labeled an apostle later on in the book of Acts. But there was something special about this man. Acts 4, verse 32. It says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the disciples gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses, they sold them and brought the proceeds of things that were sold. And they laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need." And here we're introduced to this individual. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated Son of Encouragement. Son of Encouragement. A Levite of the country of Cyprus. And having land, he sold it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, it's said that there can be a lot of meaning in a name. We had heard a message about that. But we see Barnabas here encouraging the apostles. Encouraging the apostles to continue to do the work they were doing by selling his property and taking that money and giving it to the disciples. Let's move forward now. Let's look a little more about this man and his relationship with Paul or Saul. Let's go to chapter 9. In verse 26, here in Acts, and as I mentioned, Saul, is this time wasn't readily accepted by everyone. Acts 9:26, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and they did not believe he was a disciple." But notice what Barnabas does. Reading between the lines, I can see Barnabas encouraging Paul to go with him and asking him to give these men some time to accept him, to speak to them, to explain to them what he had been doing. Verse 27. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." All right, let's go to Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Acts 11, 19, we're going to continue on with the story, this relationship that developed between these two men. And Barnabas' willingness to work with Saul. Acts 11, 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these sayings came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and seen the grace of God, he was glad. And what did he do? He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were at first called Christians in Antioch. So we see here this man that God called had this very special way about him. God gave him the ability to encourage others and a willingness to take Saul under his wings, so to speak, and encourage him and work with him. And the two men were very successful working together. So I'd like to use Barnabas and his ability to encourage others to kind of segue into the remainder of this message. Now, I want to talk about how we can encourage others as Barnabas did. We heard some of that in our sermonette today. If I were to ask you to make a list of how you would encourage others, what would be number one on your list? What would be number one on your list if I were to ask you, make a list of how you would encourage others? Think about that for a few seconds. Think about that. Here's my number one. Let me share this with you. Here's my number one. This is what I think might be the best way to encourage others. You know, and others could be church members, and they could be non-church members. But here would be my number one. The best way to encourage others is by your conduct and your way of life. The way that you glorify God. The way that you talk about God. You know, we all watch each other and others watch us. We realize that. Not that we compare ourselves with each other, and we shouldn't, or we don't condemn or we don't judge each other. We judge circumstances. You know, but we're encouraged when we see that God's way actually works. We're encouraged by that. And it's demonstrated by how we live our life. It's demonstrated how God blesses us because we do. Others see that. Family members see that. People you work with might see that. And maybe they're encouraged by that. And maybe they might desire that. You know, as an elder that has performed marriage ceremonies, counseled men and women, both young and old, for baptism, baptized them, laid hands upon them. It's extremely encouraging to see the growth, in their relationship as husband and wife, and in each individual's Christian walk. That's encouraging. That's God working with them, and them doing the work. The hard work that they need to, but It's extremely encouraging. The pastors that sit here with us in this congregation, no individuals that God called out of this world years ago, individuals that they have counseled and baptized that were, how would I say it? I would apply this to myself. Pretty rough around the edges, let's say, okay? Pretty rough around the edges, dealing with a lot of issues. But yet over the years, they've witnessed incredible change and growth. You know how encouraging that is to God? It says the angels rejoice when a sinner repents. You know how encouraging that is to these men and women that God has called to counsel us, to lead us, to work with us? Like I said, people witness change in others' lives and see how they too can do the same when they're struggling, when they're going through difficult times, trying to overcome. So that's my number one. I have more than one, but that's my number one. If you really want to encourage someone to seek God's way of life, show them how it works in your life. If you want to encourage someone who is doing everything that they can do to make their marriage work, then those of you that are married, show them how you do it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Matthew 5 verse 13. If you want to encourage someone that is not married and show them that they can live a life that is honorable in God's eyes, then those of you that are single, show them how you do it. Matthew 5 verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if that salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, as you thought about your list, as you thought about number one, maybe your number one way to encourage someone was to reach out to them when they're in a trial, whatever that trial may be. If that was your number one, that's a very good number one. Believe me. That's a very good number one. This is an area that I think we could all improve on. And I like that we were encouraged and admonished to think about that in the sermonette. But I hope we all realize how important it is. You know, I receive prayer requests almost daily. And they're created by a pastor or maybe an elder. And they're created on the behalf of an individual or sometimes even individuals. And they're sent out from home office. Maybe some of you received those. Seems like they're coming more and more rapidly nowadays. But we'll receive updates on occasion on the status of the individual and how they're doing and progressing. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is because I'm going to read a couple of responses from individuals these prayer requests. From these individuals that receive cards and emails or phone calls of encouragement from church members. I'm not going to mention names on every one of these, but I will on a couple. Here's the first one. This lady wishes to thank everyone for their prayers, for their calls and cards, and for their persistent support during this trial. She remains upbeat, encouraged, and comforted through our Father's intervention and by the love of the brethren. That's one. Here's another one. The family would like to extend their heartfelt thanks and appreciation to all the brethren for your faithful prayers and support. I'll mention the names of these individuals because many of you knew Lionel Marquez, who just recently passed. Many of you in the congregation knew him. It says, please continue to remember Linda and Felicia and the rest of the Marquez family in your prayers as they walk through this difficult transition. Your phone calls, cards, emails, and outpouring of love have been very much appreciated. Please also remember the Kennewick congregation in your prayers. Lionel was a longtime pillar in their midst. He will be greatly missed. And I added this one. This is not one I received, but I'll add this one. Brethren, we want to continue to encourage the Cooper family as they continue to grieve over the loss of Daniel. And then I ask you to pray for Rigmore as she's going through this gallbladder surgery. But just about every prayer request I receive ends the same way, just about every one of them. It states how grateful the individual or the family is for the outpouring of love, support, and encouragement they receive from God's people. And they mention, as I said, they mention that in their emails, how they receive that. Like I said, they know that you're praying for them. And they receive cards, and they love those cards. Emails, sometimes we'll receive an email for the individual. Or phone calls, if you know them personally, or you have their phone number. But brethren, encouragement in whatever way, shape, or form it is sent, and for whatever reason it is given, is something that we all need on occasion. So I'm going to conclude in John chapter 16, verse 33, just one verse. I'm going to conclude with these encouraging words spoken by Jesus Christ. Just one verse here, John 16, verse 33. Jesus said, he's talking to his disciples. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he said, be of good cheer, be encouraged, because he overcame all temptations and obstacles and trials that came his way. And let's be encouraged by the fact that he did it for our sake. He did it for us. In addition, let's never forget that he and God the Father are truly our greatest source for encouragement and help in time of need. And second to this would be our personal encouragement given to others by our way of life, and also very, very important, through our prayers, our visits, our cards, emails, and phone calls. Brethren, let's all be a Barnabas. Let's be a son or daughter of encouragement. Have a great Sabbath. Like I said, take precautions, stay cool somehow through this week. It's going to be a warm one, very warm.